All right, tonight we are going to be in Judges chapter 2, and it seems like it's been forever since we've had a Sunday night message. I know we had the barbecue outside or the cookout earlier, and then we had Mother's Day evening, but it sure seems like it's been more than just 3 weeks or so since we've got to meet on Sunday nights. And so I know the last time we did meet, we went through Judges chapter 1, and my intention was to kind of go through Judges chapter 2, but that didn't work out. So I told somebody this morning that I had basically over the last couple weeks been dealing with three different messages, and you got two of them blended this morning, and I'm not really sure how that happened. But I told Melissa when I gave her the piece of paper that it was going to be this morning's message and tonight's message, but I said they could very easily flip-flop. One of them, Sunday mornings could end up Sunday night, and Sunday nights could end up Sunday morning. But anyway, we are going to be in Judges chapter 2, probably not cover very many verses, but hopefully understand what it is that God has for us. So let's ask a blessing on His Word. Father, right now as we open Your Word, I pray more than anything, Lord, that You speak to us. Lord, come to us. We know You always do. You're faithful to meet us where we are, Lord, in our broken lives. Lord, show us what it is You have for us, that we would honor You more. In Your name, bless Your word. Amen. We are going to start in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Probably not going to cover over probably 10 verses at the most tonight. Mine is titled, Israel's Disobedience. I don't know what your Bible is titled, and of course it doesn't necessarily mean anything, but as I'm reading through this and studying over it, it's one of those things that God just kind of lays on my mind to make me stop and think, this is the overall for this passage that it's kind of aiming towards. But let's look into it. It says, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down the altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God had called the children of Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt, but here we're dealing with in Judges. He's telling them, this is the covenant I made with you. This angel has come from Bochim to speak to them, from Gilgal. Gilgal was that place where they would meet, and that was the religious, the spiritual place, and so they had a time there at Gilgal, and so the angel says he comes from there. I come from a place in your past when you were close to me, is kind of what it's saying. He said, and so I come to this place to meet you where you are. And he reminds them that I led you up from Egypt and brought you to this land that I promised to your forefathers. God had promised them the promised land to their fathers, and He was going to be faithful to bring them to this land. And so He had brought them to the land, and He had called them and asked them to do something, or told them to do something. He had told them to drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they did not do that. If we stop right there, we could have a whole message on that right there. Because every one of us at some point right now could focus back on a point in our lives where we were closer to God at that point than we are today. And isn't that sad? That we generally can do that because we've had those mountaintop highs when we have just seen the hand of God work in our lives, and we were just so on fire for Him in a way that it just seemed like if we looked over to the side, we could just see Him there. It was that type of a time in our life. And then the next thing you know, we look around and it feels like we are so far. and we just kind of drift back and forth sometimes. And hopefully we are closer to that time, that spiritual, that relationship with Him, where hopefully we're closer to that than those times when we just look and we've drifted so far from shore. But He's telling them that from when I came from Gilgal, I remember those times. I remember when you were close to me. I'm sending a messenger from the times when you were close to me. God remembers when we were close to Him. Do we remember those? Just a thought, just to throw it out there. He says, I've done all of this to you. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to this land. I remember Ken speaking in men's group and different times about a lot of times people will say, I'm a self-made man and there's no such thing. But God is telling them, I'm the one that brought you to where you were. They were in this land, and there were probably some of them that thought they were responsible. We were the ones that were able to come to this point. We conquered, we did whatever, we made it through. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people today that have that same mindset. You know, I'm pretty responsible for where I'm at. And that's a terrible attitude. Because here, this angel reminds them that God has gotten them to where they are. And not only has He gotten them to where they are, not only has He gotten us to where we are, there are promises that He has made that are yet to be fulfilled. They did not get to see a lot of these promises fulfilled because of their unfaithfulness. But God says, I will never break my covenant with you. Right there we have a peace. Now this is the Mosaic covenant. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant that He's talking about at these points. And so for us, it's the covenant of Jesus' blood. And He is faithful and will never. He can't be unfaithful. So God offers that covenant to us today. Do we walk in that covenant? These people here, they had the covenant. It had been their father's. It was promised to their fathers, and it was passed down. God is faithful. But when I read this, I think, you know, the covenant was for them, but they weren't walking in the covenant. The covenant that we have in the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that covenant's for us. We know that covenant is eternal. We know God is faithful to that covenant. But do we walk in that covenant? Or do we just live knowing that that covenant's there? Do we walk in the covenant of obedience to Him? He's faithful to us. Are we obedient and faithful to Him? Or do we mirror more of what Israel is going to do in this book of Judges? As He says, I will never break the covenant, He calls them out. And He tells them, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. And we know that they did. They did not drive the people out. They intermarried with the people. They did all of the things just the opposite of what God told them to do. Surely we would never do that. But how many times do we read the Bible and we know that in God's Word, He's called us to do something, and we've done just the opposite? He says to go and make disciples. Man, I'm stepping on my feet as much as I am anybody in here. Do we make disciples? We may go out and we witness, and we may go out and tell people about Jesus. But to make a disciple is to teach what you've been taught from God's Word to someone else. Well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not. Are you a Christian? Because a Christian is one that's supposed to make disciples. And that's what we're all called to. He told them not to make the covenants. Well, maybe I'm not making disciples, but I'm surely not making a covenant with the wrong people. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not doing what I told you, you're doing the opposite. It's easier for me just to not look at that verse. And I'm sure it probably is for you guys too sometime. But when I look at what caused their problem, they began to do things with people that they shouldn't, the inhabitants of the land. They were told to tear down the altars to those other gods. But they didn't. They just tolerated those other gods. Well, we're not going to tear down their altars because that will cause a problem between us and them, and then I'll never be able to witness to them. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. We can say all kinds of things of why we don't step up and tear down the altars. Well, it's not legal. Well, it's not productive in trying to witness and trying to draw them to us. He told them to tear down the altars. They were so comfortable living with those people that they just assumed, well, the altars, they'll eventually see us worship God and they will come to us and they'll want to know our God. Well, that generally works the other way. I can remember over, 30 years of youth ministry, I always used to tell people, because you've heard of dating evangelism? That's what a lot of times the kids would think. Well, I'm going to date this person that's not a Christian, and that will pull them into Christianity. You know how many times I saw that work in 30 years? Zero. You know what always happened? It went the other way. And that's what happened here. They thought that we can just move in among them and we can live and we can serve our God. And before they knew it, they were serving the gods of the inhabitants of the land. And God says, you have not obeyed my voice. And then he asks the question, why have you done this? And it wasn't a question that he didn't know the answer to. It was a question, and there's a lot of times in the Bible these questions are asked. Why have you done this? Wasn't because he wanted to know. He already knew. He wants us to know. Why have we done this? He asked these people, why have you done this? So that the people would stop and think, well, why did we do this? A faithful God has called us to do something and we've not done it. And actually, we've done just the opposite. Why in the world did we do this? That's what God is trying to get them to answer. That's what God's trying to get us to answer. I've gave you my word that's called you to live for me in a broken society. And no, it's not going to be easy. And sometimes it seems like I do just the opposite. Why have I done this? Verse 3, it says, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. God said, I'm not going to drive them out. I told you to do it. God was going to give them the power. God was going to go ahead of them and drive them out. But when they refused, when they chose to live among the inhabitants and not tear down the altars, God says, okay, I'm going to let you live with what you chose. And unfortunately, that's what happens to us so many times. God tells us, get that out of your life. If it's that influence, if it's that TV, if it's that computer, if it's that person, if whatever it is that's in your life that God has called you to drive out, and you've chosen to just put up with, and it's become an altar that you serve, God says, I'm not going to drive it out of your life. I'm going to make you put up with it. And it's going to be a thorn in your life. Well, wouldn't it be so much easier if this loving God just pulled those thorns out? Yes. But God told us in the first place to stay away from the thorn bush. And we chose not to. We chose to play with it. We chose to put up with it. And so God says, now that that sin, that whatever it happens to be that's in your life that I told you to drive out, to get rid of, is now going to be a thorn in your side. It's going to be something that ends up hurting you. That thing that you were okay with is going to end up doing you harm. And their gods shall be a snare to you. He's telling them that those altars you wouldn't tear down, you put up with, are going to be the things that are going to trap you. Well, surely if I know it's there, if I know that thing in my life is there, and I know the harm it can do, I know the pain it can cause, but I don't have the willpower to drive it out, I don't have the willpower to get rid of it, surely if I know it's there, it's not going to be a snare to me. I won't trip up on it. It won't trap me. They knew that the altars were there. And those altars eventually became the gods of those altars eventually became a snare to the people. You know what happens to something when it's caught in a snare? Its life not going to last much longer. That's where they were at. They went from putting up with it to it being a snare that was going to be their downfall. Verse 4, it says, so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. God called out what they did wrong. God said, the thorns and the snares that you're dealing with, they wouldn't have been there if you had been obedient. The things in my life that knock me down, that trip me up, that cause me to be caught in snares and are thorns in my life because of things that I allowed to stay in my life that shouldn't be there. Whether it's that person or whatever it happens to be that is that thing that God has called me to get out of my life and I've put up with it, He calls them out. And when this angel calls them out, he tells them this, the people began to repent and weep. Man, they saw the error of their ways. We read that verse 4. When the Lord spoke these words, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Man, they turned back to God. They surely meant it. But when we read the next chapters, they didn't like the situation they were in, and they just asked for the situation to change. There's a lot of times when I have to deal with the consequences of not getting something out of my life that shouldn't be there, that God's told me to get rid of. When He tells us to get rid of it and we don't, then the consequences that we deal with, He will forgive our sin, but He does not take away our consequences. But surely they lifted up their voice and they wept and they called out to God because God called out their sin. It tells us that they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Man, they're back on the right track. Surely everything's going to be good. Verse 6, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. They've been told exactly what their issue was, why they had the consequences they were, and of what they have done, where it's at. And Joshua sends them out to their own inheritance. The land had been split, and that's where they were sent. Surely after calling out to God and getting things right, they got a fresh start. Go out to your land. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Man, those people that were in that group right there, and God had pointed out to them exactly where their problems came from, and they cried out to God, and they sacrificed to Him, and they began to worship Him. Surely that was the start of a great thing. But then it's going to tell us the error of their ways, and I think, unfortunately, the error of our ways. Because it says Joshua is going to die. And when Joshua died, those that the elders of Israel that had outlived Joshua, that those that had seen the miracles of God and they had realized the error of their ways, they began to die off. All of those who had seen the great works of the Lord, everything He had done for Israel, they began to die off. It says that they took the bones of Joshua. Joshua's son Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Surely that next generation, well, they had to have been alive whenever Joshua was alive. They had to have been alive whenever the elders were alive. It's not like everybody, if there's 10,000 people, and there was way more than that, but if there's 10,000 people, all 10,000 died and then the next generation rose. That's not the way it works. That next generation had to have been there with Joshua. Now maybe, obviously according to Scripture, they had not seen those mighty works that God had done. Maybe they had heard about them, but they had never seen them. Maybe they had been told about them, but they had never seen them. And it said that generation did not know the Lord. They did not have an understanding of who God was. Now, intellectually, I'm sure they had heard. They had been taught. They had been told, because even other nations knew what God did for the children of Israel when He brought them through the wilderness and all the things that God had done. And I'm sure that the people that were growing up had heard about the walls of Jericho and all of the things that had taken place during Joshua's life. But they did not know the Lord. Why is that? Isn't that sad? Here's this people that has pointed out to what they're doing is wrong. You moved into this land and you did not do what you were told to do, what God had told you to do. And because you had not done what God had told you to do, you're living with these thorns. Well, surely the thorns would just affect them. And surely the snares would just affect them. I don't think that's the case. The thorns, those people that were not worshiping God, were affecting the next generation. The snares were not trapping Joshua. They weren't trapping the elders. They were trapping the next generation. When you and I allow something in our life that should not be there, it may not trap us, but it may trap my kids or my grandkids because I allowed it to stay in my life. We have to understand that what we pass on, we're going to pass something on. And I read from a commentary this week, and it said, parents must teach from personal passion. I could not get that out of my head. I woke up at least twice this week thinking about that phrase, personal passion. Because there are a lot of times I teach out of this book, the knowledge, the understanding, the Word of God. And people may hear it and they may take it. But when I teach my kids with a personal passion, it's passed on a lot differently. Because I can pass on information and it mean nothing. Those of you who've been teachers in here, you've passed on information and it meant nothing to the kids in the classroom. That's just the way it is. But when you pass something on with a personal passion, that means it is personal to you. And it has stirred something in you that is not just information. It's changed your life. The personal passion of what God has done in your life cannot be passed on from a book. Because all of that was passed on. All of the intellectual knowledge, I'm sure they heard exactly how many times Joshua had marched around Jericho. They heard about the trumpets. They heard all of the things. But it was not passed on from one generation to the next, because when that generation that loved God, that began to realize the error of their ways and they began to sacrifice and worship God, when they died, it was no longer there because they did not pass it on with a personal passion. They passed on history. I can pass on history. I can tell you about, not very much history because I'm not a history student, but I can tell you about history even in what happened at the cross. I can tell you about the history of what happened 3 days later. I can tell you about the history of the things that Jesus did in the New Testament. But history is not going to change the present. A love for Jesus Christ, a passion of what He's done in my life, in my heart, when I pass that on, it changes from history to reality. We have to pass on the passion of Christ in our life, not just to the next generation and the next generation, but to everybody around us. Because if all we're doing is just sharing about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Mormons do that. If all we're doing is sharing about the history of religion, there are a lot of others out there doing that. But if I can pass on what Jesus Christ has done in my heart, and it is not something that's just history. Now, yes, it's great that we can go back in history and it can be proved exactly what took place. And the Bible, it's there and it's true. But when it becomes real, as I pass it on, they will see the change in me and the change in you. And that's what has to happen. It did not happen here and these people all the way through the book of Judges are going to have a superficial relationship with God. When they get in trouble, they're going to cry out for help. As soon as they get the help, it's going to die off again. They get in trouble, they're going to cry out for help. And the cycle continues. We cannot allow that cycle to start and continue today. We have to have a passion, a personal passion, that we have to teach everyone around us. My responsibility, your responsibility, is not just our kids and our grandkids. But it's that person that is dying and going to hell, that maybe they don't have a grandpa or a dad or a grandma or a mom that's able to share with them. So maybe you and I are supposed to be that person that God wants us to share our passion of our relationship with Jesus Christ with them. Now here, unfortunately, lies the problem. Sometimes we're not real passionate about our relationship with Christ. We've got it. It's there. It's that book on the shelf. I can go to it. I can, when things go bad, I can go pull it off the shelf and it's there. Or in the back of my mind, I know that when the eastern sky splits, it's all good and I'm going to be with Him forever. But does our relationship with Christ, is it a passionate relationship every day? No. It should be, but it's not. This morning, I'm going to tell on myself. I was getting ready to leave the house, and I was walking out of the kitchen, and Donna come over to the edge of the kitchen. We had to drive two different vehicles this morning because of things that were going on. And I began to walk out of the house, and she says, "Goodbye." And I get out in the garage, and immediately I felt guilty. So I go back in and I kiss her and I say, "That was the rudest thing I've done in a long time to walk out without kissing you." And so I went back in and I kissed her. I was walking out. I took her for granted. We do that with Jesus Christ every single day. We have no passion for the love of Jesus Christ. It's just a relationship sometimes we take for granted. And that's what the next generation will see. They will see one or the other. That's what they're going to see. Which one's the easiest? That's the one they're going to go with. That's the one they're going to follow. I'm going to close right there. They were called out. The angel told him, "Hey, your consequences are what they are because you've left things in your life that shouldn't be there. And it's going to end up affecting the next generation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the blessings you give us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see the love of Jesus every day. Help us to be passionate about sharing that relationship with other people. Lord, move in us. Set us on fire. Teach us to love you more. Oh God, we love you, but not enough. In your name we pray. Amen.